Our scripture reading is out of Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison, to both prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me.
One reason I love God is just what we sang about. He gives us a song. And you may say, well, I don't remember the words of any of the songs. That may be, but that's really not the point. The point is that God gives us reason to be joyful. And if you're not familiar with those reasons, let's talk about it. Because He has done so much for us. He has blessed us in numerous ways. And we can just go on our way every day with a song in our heart. And many of us do sing those songs in our hearts. We may not sing them out loud. I know in my early morning walks, I will typically sing songs in my mind as I'm walking one way and pray as I'm coming the other way. And what a great way it is to start the day. But I'm just so thankful that God has given us a song and that we can sing it with joy and hope and gladness. And it's good to be together. It's good for all of us to come together like we are now and blend our voices. We have many different kinds of voices. They may not be operatic quality, but that's not the point. The point is that we're all joining together and we're saying, Lord, how great you are, how blessed we are, and it's just good to be together. I'm so glad that you are here and that I'm here. It's good to be back with you. I was away last week, as you probably, I hope you noticed. but it was good to be in Nashville with my our children, our grandsons. But it's always good to come home, and I'm just so thankful for that. We have many visitors with us today, as we almost always do, and we're glad you are here. If you don't have to rush off, let's get acquainted before you go. And if we can do anything to help, please let us know. We'd like to help you if we can, and also have you come back and join us anytime. I'd also like to recognize a very special group that are with us this morning, but they're not here in the building. That is, they are listening by our audio live stream. We take this for granted, I guess. But there are many people that talk to me at times and say, man, how I appreciate that when I can't be there because of surgery, illness, travels, whatever it is, they say, I can worship God with you all. And one particular visitor I want to note this morning who's doing just that is on the other side of the world right now. Don Iverson, our brother in Christ, is in India. And he is often over there working with the Lord's kingdom there. And he said to his wife, Kathy, who is with us this morning, be sure to let them know I'm listening. And there it is about 12 hours time difference, give or take an hour or two. And yet he wants to be with us. And we say, hello, Don. Everybody wave at Don so he'll know that we're... Some of you didn't wave. What's going on? Most of them waved, Don, so... We are glad that you are with us. Tonight, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we'll gather again to worship God. And at that time, I'll bring a lesson that I've entitled, A Community in Exile. And that title may not grab you like some titles might, but I assure you, this is a powerful lesson, not because I'm preaching it, but because it's in the Word of God and it has great relevance to us. So I really hope you'll come out and join us at 6 o'clock. Let's worship God again. Let's learn as much as we can about His will and be ready for the week ahead. But now I urge you to get your Bible out. Go ahead and be turning to Luke chapter 22, and we'll spend some time there. And while you're turning, I'm going to tell you, you may be thinking, wait a minute, this sounds familiar. I realized this morning when I was putting my PowerPoint on the computer that Dennis last week preached a lesson very much like this one. It's different in a lot of ways too, but I thought, oh my goodness, I don't know if I would have preached this lesson had I realized he preached that last week. But Dennis said this morning when I told him, he said, well, maybe between the two of us, they'll remember something about this text. So we'll see. But Luke 22, we'll get to that in just a moment. It was 1973 when a 27-year-old professional journalist seriously contemplated taking his own life. He had a good job. He was doing well in his profession. But alcohol had become his master. He seriously thought about taking his own life. But then he turned to Christ. He had been raised in the church. He knew the Lord, but not like he would after making this turn. And with the help that he received from Christ and from other Christians, Don Humphrey has now been clean and sober for more than 46 years. And I'm thankful for that because Don Humphrey, who lives in Texas, is a man that has touched a lot of lives. He wrote the book that many of you are familiar with, The Meanest Man in Texas. He has written several other books and was one of the lead people on a recovery Bible that is now available to those who are trying to overcome addictions. Don Humphrey has been a valuable servant, and I'm thankful that even though he failed, he did not ultimately conclude that he was a failure. And haven't we all been down that road? Maybe not that far down the road, but we've all been down the road where we have failed in some way. And for some of us, it may have been what we might call an epic fail. And we think, well, how can I go on? I mean, I've just messed it all up, and now my life is ruined, and I might as well just give up. But I think the example that we find with Peter, and it's begun in the passage that we heard read a bit ago in Luke 22, that's so encouraging. And we're often encouraged by Peter. Peter was one that just blurted things out at times without thinking. He did things without thinking. And most of us, if we're honest, we'll say, well, that's a whole lot like me. I can identify with Peter. Well, in the same way, I think we can identify with Peter in this instance because, as we're going to find, our failures don't mean that we are failures if we let Christ work with us. Let's get into this lesson. Let's see what Christ can do for us and does for us on a regular basis. Let's talk about Peter's epic fail and its aftermath as we read about it in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and as we come to this passage, Peter has now been a follower of Jesus for about 3 years, give or take a few months, I suppose. He has been there with Jesus day by day by day. He has seen the amazing things Jesus has done. He has heard the amazing messages that Jesus has taught. And more than anything, he has seen the amazing man that Jesus is. And so Peter is probably closer to Jesus than anybody else on earth, maybe with the exception of John, the apostle that Jesus loved. We feel sure that was John. Maybe his mother Mary was closer to him. Maybe Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Peter was very close. And yet, on this occasion, there's some concern. Let's look again at Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. And here we find Jesus making this statement. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Now, a couple of things we ought to note about that is before we go further, First of all, in verse 31, when he says, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat, the word, the pronoun you there is in the plural in both instances. And so the way we ought to understand that, I think, is Jesus is saying, Satan wants to have all of you apostles. He knows how critical you are to the establishment of the kingdom. He wants to sift you like wheat. And we kind of understand that image. Sifting is a process where you separate the good from the bad. And Satan was saying, in effect, I'm going to find out what you're really made of. In fact, Loanita's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament identifies the word in this way. It is clearly a type of figurative usage and in many languages must be translated as to test you. When he says he wants to sift you, that would mean to test you or to test you so as to separate the good from the bad. So the bottom line was, trials are coming. Tests are ahead. But then when you go on to verse 32, when Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, the pronoun there is in the singular. And clearly here Jesus has shifted his attention, especially to Peter, because he addresses him in verse 31, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And the idea is, even though Jesus said tests are coming to all of you apostles, Peter, I'm praying for you. Now, Peter took offense at that. You see that in the next two verses, verses 33 and 34. Peter immediately objected, as we might have. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's commitment, isn't it? If you're ready to go with someone to prison or to death, that is major commitment, indicating major faith. But Jesus says, Peter, you don't know yourself as well as you think you do. Because he says in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, until you deny three times that you know me. No, you're not going to go to prison with me, Peter. You're not going to go to death with me, because your faith is not yet where it needs to be. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not heal. That's the idea that I think we really need to lock in on. Jesus was praying for Peter. Now, go down to verse 46, and here was an opportunity for Peter to take seriously the warning that Jesus had given them. He says in verse 46, as he's talking about Jesus praying, he has separated himself from Peter, James, and John. He comes back, he finds them asleep. And notice what it says in verse 46. He said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. But they weren't praying. They were sleeping. And we can't help but wonder, would Peter have withstood the test had he taken time to pray, just like Jesus said? Well, we won't know because Peter didn't do it. Neither did James and John. But the point is, they had ample warning. Tests are ahead. You need to be praying so that you won't enter into temptation. And then when you come down to verses 54 through 62, there it is. There is when Satan is sifting Peter like wheat. Because three times somebody comes up to Peter while Jesus is on, you know, being tried by the Sanhedrin, and they say, oh, you're one of his followers too, aren't you? Oh, I don't even know that man. No, no, I know. I saw you there. You were with him. I don't know the man. I'm sure you were one of his followers. And he took an oath and said, I don't even know that man. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And Peter's epic fail, as we might describe that situation, makes us wonder, how effective are Jesus' prayers? I mean, wasn't he praying that Peter's faith may not fail, and there it was? Well, we've not heard the rest of the story yet. And that's what I want us to do now, because there's more to be told about Peter than just that moment when he realized he had denied his Lord. He saw Jesus look at him, and he wept bitterly. He knew he had failed. Well, let's go now to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21 and verse 2, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter just has an impulse, it seems. And he says to the rest of the apostles, Jesus is not with them at the moment. He says, I'm going fishing. And I wonder, was Peter saying more than, I'd like to go fishing. It's time to relax. I kind of enjoy that hobby. I don't think that's what Peter is saying at all. I think Peter is going back to what he used to know. He was a professional fisherman. And now maybe he's thinking, and I'm speculating here, but I don't think it's far-fetched. I think he's saying, I totally failed at being a disciple. I am not worthy to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm going fishing. And the others went with him. I'm not sure they were going down that path. Maybe they saw that Peter needed support, but whatever. Jesus appeared to them while they were out fishing. Now, let's go down to verse 15 of John 21. They are now back on shore. They recognize Jesus finally. They get back to shore, and now Peter and Jesus are having a heart-to-heart, we would call it. And Jesus challenges Peter here. He says in John chapter 21, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And a lot of debate has gone into whether he's talking about more than the other apostles or more than the fish that you're trying to catch. Either way, the question is, how much do you love me, Peter? How much do you love me? And Jesus said, Peter said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Now, you know, we often talk about the change of Greek words there for love and what Jesus was really getting at. That's not my point right now. My point is this. He still had a job for Peter. Yes, you failed me that night. You denied me three times. But you don't have to be a failure. Step up and do what I'm asking you to do. I can use people who fail. Well, did Peter step up? Did he do what Jesus called him to do? Well, just see one indication. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. And here is Peter toward the end of his life. And notice what he says in these two verses. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Oh, was he ever a witness of the sufferings of Christ? As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, what has that got to do with Peter's acceptance of Jesus' calling? Well, Jesus had said, feed my lambs. And here Peter is saying, I am a fellow elder. I'm writing to you who are elders. I'm a fellow elder. Well, again, what has that got to do with anything? He says, your task is to shepherd the flock. And the word there in the Greek, poimen, is a word that literally could be feed. In other words, I am doing that. I urge you to do that. Let us accept the call of Christ. And all of us would agree that, yeah, Peter really stepped up after that. He was the one that used the keys of the kingdom to open the doors of the kingdom to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. What an amazing servant he became. But here's what I want you to remember. This man failed. It was an epic fail. But that didn't mean he was a failure. With the power of God and the grace of Christ, he was able to rise above that and become something truly valuable to the kingdom of God on earth. Now, let's bring this home to us. What about us when we fail? What about us when we fail? And we do, don't we? Again, let's be honest. I'm not asking you to tell it to me. I'm not asking you to say it out loud. But let's just all admit we have failed at one time or another, and a lot of times, to be honest. Does that mean we're not worthy of serving the Lord, that he has no use for us anymore because we did fail and maybe in an epic way? Well, Peter's example shows that's not the case. In fact, I want to show you three things about this friend of ours, Jesus. First of all, let's talk about the friend that knows our struggles. The friend that knows our struggles. In Luke chapter 19, we find this statement in verse 10, and we love this statement. This gives us hope. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, that's me. And that's you. We're all lost because of our sins. But thank God, Jesus came looking for us. But let's remember, where was this said? Where did Jesus make that statement? It was in the house of Zacchaeus. And who was Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. Somebody that good people in that day and time had nothing to do with. You just stay away from those folks. They have defiled themselves by hiring themselves out to the Romans. Don't have anything to do with them. But there's Jesus. He's not a partaker of any sin, but he's there because he wants to know this man, Zacchaeus. He wants to bring hope to this man. And there he is. He knows Zacchaeus because he's in his home. You know, that's really how you get to know someone, isn't it? Go into their home. You see the photographs of their family. You see their photographs when they were young, if they're not now. You kind of get an idea of the things they enjoy, the things they like. That's when you really know them. And that's where Jesus is. He's in the home of a sinner. And what did he call himself? The Son of Man. That was the term of choice that Jesus used over and over again throughout the Gospels. I am the Son of Man. Well, wasn't he the Son of God? Absolutely he was. But he was also the Son of Man. He identifies with us. He knows what we're like. He becomes what we are so that he might be our high priest. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, we have this other indication that the Lord knows our struggles. This friend of ours knows our struggles. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where Paul says, "There is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." A mediator. Most of us kind of have an idea of what that's all about. A mediator is somebody that is between two parties. They are in conflict, maybe over some kind of employment issue, maybe it is a legal issue, but here is one person in between the two of them who says, "I'll take your message and give it to them, I'll take their message and give it to you, I know both sides." Well, that's Jesus. He knows God, he is God, and he knows man because he is man. He is the Son of Man. And here's a statement by Craig Keener in the Cultural Background Study Bible, who says this: "Jewish people viewed Moses as a sort of mediator between God and Israel. Jesus is a fuller mediator between God and all humanity." And we remember that about Moses. The people said, "Moses, you go up on the mountain, you talk to God, and then you come down and tell us. We cannot bear to hear God speak." They were terrified. And so Moses was a mediator. That's Jesus for us. And so this friend knows us. He is our mediator. He knows our struggles. And when we fail, well, he didn't personally experience that. But he knows how prone we are because he also was tempted like we are, yet without sin. But let me tell you another thing about Jesus, and that is he is the friend who prays for us. Now we noted there in Luke 22 that Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Well, was it just for Simon? I mean, We said the pronoun there was in the singular. Does that mean that Jesus didn't pray for the others? I don't think that means that at all, because they would have their moments as well, and when those moments came for them, they would have Jesus' prayers. And why do I say that? Because that's typical of Jesus. Let me show you. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, we have this statement about Jesus and what he's doing now. A lot of people think, well, he's just up there sitting on the throne beside God, maybe watching a football game or something. He's probably not doing anything. Oh, no. Here's part of what he's doing. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's present tense. He is interceding for us. Now, what is he saying exactly? I don't know. But I know he knows what I need more than I know what I need. And Jesus is praying for me. He is praying for you. And I'm humbled by that. And I rejoice in that. That's not the only statement of it. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hear it again. The same idea. Hebrews 7, 25. Consequently, he's been talking about Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. I'm just amazed. Jesus' work was not done when he left this earth. He still works on our behalf. He intercedes to the Father. He prays for us. And just like Peter, if he had taken time to reflect on what Jesus said, maybe it would have made a difference in how he handled his test. But let's not be too hard on Peter. Did we reflect on that? Do we consider that Jesus is praying for me as I'm about to enter a major temptation, as I'm about to have my faith sifted like wheat? Jesus prays for us. Somebody may say to me, and I have this happen occasionally, people will say, I'm praying for you, Tim. I appreciate that. I really do. And most people I know, most Christians I know, appreciate that. But what if Jesus tells us he is praying for us? Oh, Lord, really? Me? The Son of God, the Christ, praying for me? That's what the Bible tells us. I believe it. And I'm humbled by that. But one other thing I want to tell you about this friend. Not only does he know our struggles, not only does he pray for us, he is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. Listen to what John writes there. It sounds almost contradictory in one way. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's emphatic, isn't it? And if you were to ask John, well, maybe a little bit? No. Not even a little bit. That you may not sin. Zero tolerance. But then in the next breath, look at what he's saying. But if anyone does sin, if, what do you mean if? We do. It happens much more than we'd like. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And again, when you have fallen to sin, when you have had that epic fail, and you think God doesn't care about me anymore, God has given up on me, and he will give up if our hearts become hardened and we no longer even think about our situation with God. But if I'm still thinking, if I'm still conscientious and I realize I have failed, and does God really have any use for me? This says we have an advocate with the Father. We have a legal counsel, you might say, an attorney representing us. God cares, and Jesus is pleading on my behalf. So do I fail often? Am I a failure? That's my choice. I don't have to be a failure just because I fail. You may not remember what happened when you were learning how to walk. I don't. But we've seen it many times. We see it among us right now with some of these little ones. We notice, in fact, I saw coming down the hallway this morning a little one that's been walking a little while, and boom, you know, right down there in the middle of the hallway. He's okay. But you know what? He got back up. He didn't say, you know, I just can't do this. I'm giving up. He didn't say that. He got up and started again. And that's how it happened with us, right? Every one of us went through that. Learning to walk means we're going to fall. And learning to walk in the Spirit means that we're going to fall. We don't want to. Our goal is not at all to fall. But we're going to. But thank God we have one who is praying for us and saying, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And notice what he went on to tell Peter. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. When you have returned. Yeah, we fall. We turned away from Christ for a moment. And that's when it all went downhill. But if we return by repentance, by doing what the Lord tells us we need to do, then we again have a place in the plan of God. Am I looking at failures this morning? I don't think so. I'm looking at a lot of people that fail. I don't think I'm looking at any failures. And I pray that's not how you look at your life. I pray this morning you find hope in the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, why not? Why not come to him this morning with obedient heart that says, Lord, I do believe that you are the Son of God, and I'm just overwhelmed with your grace and your mercy. And so today I'm ready to turn away from anything you tell me is a sin, repenting of it. And I will confess you before others. And if you tell me to be buried in order to be saved, I'll be buried. Thankfully, he doesn't tell us to be buried in a hole in the ground, but in water, and just for a moment. But in doing that, Romans 6 tells us we are being buried with Christ so that we will be raised with Christ by the power that raised him from the dead. You could do that this morning. Everything is ready. The water is warm. It's clean. If you're ready, we'd love to help you. And if you've done those things and yet you have failed, as a Christian, you have failed, and you've not yet made that right with God, we urge you to do that this morning. If it means a public confession of things that people know you've been doing that are sinful, then let's do that, because we're not here to judge. We're here to support and love and help. And let's pray together for God's forgiveness. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.